We are in the midst of our study about the Holy Spirit. And we've really gotten in depth of beginning to know, I hope and I pray you guys have received this from the Lord, is to know that third person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, much better than we have. It's very easy to study the Bible and understand with logic and reason, to some degree, the Father and the Son, but the Holy Spirit has divided so many churches. It's brought up so many questions in so many people's minds, and so difficult to understand sometimes, as if we're the creation supposed to understand everything. I mean, come on, we'll have questions when we arrive in heaven, and there'll be pastors standing there saying, Lord, I thought it was this way when it was that way. And it's not what it's all about. I think you summarized it when you talked about love. Because God is love, and ultimately the greatest of the commandments is love your God and love your neighbors yourself. I could sit down and that would be the end of the sermon in most places, and it would suffice. But I believe that God wants us to understand the very third person of the Godhead that resides and lives within us. It's important to understand that you're not on your own, that you're not left to self-sufficiently, that you don't live an independent life, but that you live according to the pattern of heaven, that you're a citizen of heaven, and now, if you've accepted Christ in your heart, you're just a tenant here. You're a missionary. You're camping out. In fact, these bodies that we live in are just tents, temporary tabernacles, however you want to put it. We live in a world where our spirit will live forever, either in heaven or hell, depending upon whether you accept Christ in your heart or not. But it's so important that when you do accept Christ in your heart, that you realize that Christ has now sent us the Holy Spirit of which to live by, that He lives His life now through us. We're no longer our own. And so as we study and continue to study the Holy Spirit, I pray that you always keep that in mind as I speak, because it's not me speaking, it's the Word of God. And the Word of God is true. You can argue with it, but it's not going to change. Whether you come along and believe in this life or not, it ain't going to change the fact that God's going to orchestrate all things and Jesus is coming back. And whether the atheists and the agnostics believe what they believe, and they don't believe anything, I guess, if you're agnostic, they're still going to have to answer to God in the end and stand before Him and give an account. And so we have a leg up, if you will. We have great people in this church that operate in the gifts of music and teaching and preaching and encouragement and all of those things that God wants us to receive. That's why it's so important we're together, and so important why we interact with other churches, because we get a fuller picture of the nature and character of Jesus when we see the full body of Christ and not just me, thank God, or my wife, or one of you. Because if Christianity was all about just one of us, it'd be kind of boring and it wouldn't be a full picture of what we have. Amen? So this morning I'm going to ask you to receive. In fact, if this morning's sermon, I really need to do this and then get up here and do this and then go back down and do this. Because the message that I actually have written, I pray under the unction of the Holy Spirit, is as much for me this morning as it is for all of you. And I hope you're encouraged by it and that the truth will set you free. Yes. So let's just pray. Father, I thank you, God, that you can use vessels like us to represent you. And I pray today that I do just that, Lord. I pray that there'd be nothing left of me and that your voice would carry and that we would hear the truth and it would indeed not just set us free, but bring us encouragement, but also give us power and authority to move out in the calling that you've placed on each one of us as Christians, to follow in your Son's footsteps. We love you, Lord, and we just ask you right now to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Holy Spirit. I want to talk today about what the Bible refers to as our weaknesses. Yeah, big sigh. Why would you want to talk about our weaknesses, Pastor? Because it's reality. The world in which we live. It's the frustrations that we go by. It's the understanding we try to grasp of how we can have the Holy Spirit in us and still be a little pathetic at times. Put it mildly. My wife is going, amen! Some of you guys got some elbows in the ribs on that one. But we're going to talk about weaknesses, which includes, bear with me here, suffering and disability. Suffering and disability, that's reality. We don't talk about it a lot. Well, we do talk about it a lot, but not in the right vein. We complain about it. But we want a biblical understanding that if God says that we live with weaknesses, which includes suffering and disability, which I'll show you through the Word, we want to make sense of this. But how do we make sense of this, knowing that the power of the Holy Spirit lives within us? Doesn't that question come to your mind? We're supposed to be living like Jesus. We're not supposed to be going through all the stuff. We're supposed to be victorious. We're supposed to be the church, powerful, mighty, moving forward, winning souls. No problems, right? We got to make sense of these weaknesses along with the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. So I want to try to answer that today through the Word. First of all, we live in a country which rejects pain of any kind. If you live in the United States of America, we have been so spoiled. We have grown up with everything. You may not think you have everything, but let me tell you, you got food in your belly, you got a roof over your head and relatively good health. Come on, there's people in places right now, if you look at pictures on your screen, they're starving. They're under persecution. They're afraid to go outside. They're murdered for the cause of Christ. They have it rough. You want to know how good you have it, just go somewhere where it's not so good. Everything's relative. But we need to understand this today. We live in a country which rejects pain of any kind, considering it evil. Pain is evil. And we avoid suffering at any cost. We squirm off that altar any way we can. We don't voluntarily come as living sacrifices, right? Didn't the Bible call us what? We're supposed to be living sacrifices. We're supposed to live underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ, and it's not our agenda anymore, it's His. And sometimes we walk through valleys and shadows, and we, even though we're not happy about that, are supposed to at least have joy in it because God's with us and never leaves us or forsakes us. But we live in a country that wants to avoid pain and avoid suffering at any cost and not get up on that altar. The fact that suffering and pain stems from evil is not to be doubted. Right? That's not who God is. So we know that suffering pain is not from God. That's not to be doubted. But to think that it's always related as a direct result of our own evil or lack of faith and power, because a lot of people come up to me, well, brother, you just didn't have enough faith to be healed. Or brother, you didn't have enough faith to get through that. Or you didn't have enough power. Or you should have just had more of the Holy Spirit in you. How can you get any more of the Holy Spirit than is already in there? He's not divided. It's not always a result of our, oh, well, I must have done something wrong, so that's why I'm the way I am and going through this suffering and pain. I do it. I'm always looking for, picking up a rock, thinking, God, what have I done? But I'm here to tell you, I'm not only being corrected today, but we all are, and we're going to be corrected by the Word of God. It's not always a result of our own evil or lack of faith and power. That's to be doubted because it's completely foreign to Paul and what Paul writes. We must know what the Bible means when speaking of weakness in relationship to power. I'm going to say it again. We must know what the Bible means when we're speaking of weakness, what the Bible calls weakness, and power. So first of all, Paul knows that the gospel, the good news, is power. Our words have power and authority in them. God spoke and it was. God spoke and the Holy Spirit acted upon those words and the world was created. When we speak, we're made in the image of God. Every word you speak won't come back void. It's going to do something, either creatively or destructively. But that's just how God wired us. Whether you realize it or not, once again, whether you believe it or not, doesn't really matter. That's the way it is. It's just the way it is. So there's power in the gospel, evidenced through the presence of the Holy Spirit, which includes miracles in our meetings and in our assemblies. That we're not cessationists. The gifts did not die with the apostles, or what need would there be for a Bible or to persevere or endure? Why would Paul write about gifts that are available if they're not available? Why would Jesus send apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher to equip the saints for works of service if we weren't supposed to be equipped and just simply wait on God, read our Bible, and say, okay, Lord, take us home when we're ready? We have to start making sense of the gospel. The gospel is power. The gospel lives within us in the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand that there should be miracles, signs and wonders and healings and all of those things in our assemblies. Galatians 3:5. So then, here's an answer to your question. Does he who provides you with the Spirit, in other words, when you get saved and you have the Holy Spirit, here's God giving us the Holy Spirit. and works miracles among you. So therefore, he's already just making the assumption that having given us the Spirit, you should be evidencing miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law? No. How does he do it? By our response, what we say, what we do. Wasn't faith, it's not just words, it's what? Works. We have to demonstrate. They're not going to get healed if you don't lay hands on them. They're not going to get healed if you don't pray for them. You understand? They're not going to get encouraged unless I go over here and say, Dan, I so much appreciate you. You're like a spiritual daddy to me. If he never heard that, he's not going to benefit from it. He's not going to receive anything. But if I sit there and constantly say every day to my brother, you mean so much to me in my life, he's going to be encouraged. And you know what it's also going to do? Motivate him to operate in his gift even more. Just like when you receive an answer to your prayer, you have a little more courage to do what God's called you to do. But somewhere you got to take that first step of faith to start. And then build up your most holy faith the more you operate in these things. Holy Spirit power also includes, okay, first it's the gospel and the words we speak, but it also includes speaking forth of God's word to get people saved. You think that you have even the remotest ability to turn someone's life around, get them saved, and send them to heaven? You're a vehicle. You, the music, your words, it wouldn't matter. A donkey could come along and start to speak, and that person could get saved right on the spot. Just because of what they saw. It's not in the persuasiveness of my words, Paul said. It's what? It's in demonstration of God's power. And he happens to use you, praise God, oftentimes as a vessel. You can look at creation and see God, but he should also, and anybody should also look at you and see God. The problem with today is people look at us and they don't see God because we're not being loving, we're not being caring, we're not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit of joy and peace and patience. We're looking like the rest of the world, so they're saying, why should we come to Christianity? There's no signs and wonders and miracles working among you. What makes Buddha any different than that? What makes Muhammad any different than that? The gospel's always been demonstrated through power. And it's not just the signs and wonders that are manifest in the natural. It's your words. It's your countenance. It's how you respond to evil. It's how you respond to suffering and pain. Yes. That's what sets us apart from the world. The world's going to just go, oh my God, what am I going to do? Whereas we may go, oh my God, what am I going to do? I'm going to go to God and I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray through this. And whether I live or I die, it doesn't matter because I'll be in the presence of my Christ. Power exists in not just the manifestation of real power and miracles and we're in our great health, but it's really associated with how we handle suffering and pain when it does come from the enemy. Or you being stupid, jumping out of a tree and not having a soft spot to land on. I mean, it does come sometimes, you know, suffering and pain does come from our stupid things we do. God didn't throw you out of the tree, you climbed it and you fell. God's not throwing a sickness on you to get you to heaven. He doesn't need that to get you to heaven. He can get it do any other way. But he will allow through disobedience when you give the devil a foothold and a right to be in your life to let it continue to go until you get things straightened out. Holy Spirit power includes speaking forth God's word to get people saved. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5-6. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. They came operating in this power. That's what Christians do. We don't just come and go, well, we have a mighty God, and he's powerful, and he's got great authority and power, and he's given it to us, and we can do all things and all that kind of stuff. And then we sit there and we just wind down, literally, without demonstrating anything. We don't follow what we say with anything that God can say amen to. Oh boy. And that just comes from lack of trying, I think. Because you may try 100 times, but even if it only works once, wow! The person that got up out of that wheelchair, the person that rose from the grave, the person that just got healed, it'd be worth it for one person. But I think it's a matter of building your most holy faith so that you know that you know that you know, and then God can do it consistently through your life, and not just you just kind of launching out once and then being afraid to go again. It's not timidity that way. 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation. What? With the joy of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you're going to have tribulation. Yeah, you in this life, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. But praise God, I've overcome the world. Right? My message is not going to be, my preaching, we're not just in persuasion of the words, wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This was characteristic of who Paul was, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. That's why. Because Lord only knows on the power of God. People, God's got to get the glory. If he's not getting the glory, he's not going to use you. I hate to say that. He's not building your kingdom on earth. He's building his kingdom on earth. He's not building this thing so that you can get the glory. He's getting it so he can get the glory. And sometimes the only way that he can get the glory like that is to make people look and show you how weak you are, so they can see how strong he is. I'm just trying to give you an understanding of the nature and character of God and why things are working the way they are, so that you see and understand what the Bible means by, in our weaknesses, he is made strong. Folks, power manifests itself despite the obvious weakness of the messenger of himself, you and me. This power manifests itself despite the obvious weakness of the messenger himself. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 3. And when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Boy, would that be an easy message just to simply preach, right? I was with you what? And what? I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Does that sound like the Paul we know? We don't like to read that part of him, but that's the part that Paul played, as well as that courage and boldness. There were times he was afraid to go into a town because he knew what they were doing and he knew what they'd do to him. It's like, Lord, really, plant a church in Corinth? Are you kidding me? That's the center of evil. I can't go in there. I'm going in with weakness and trembling. But if you say so at thy bidding, Lord, I'll go. And in his weakness, the church was made strong. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. In other words, God, you've downloaded in me. I know the truth. It set me free. There's this boldness that's within me internally, but externally I'm shaking like a leaf. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. He allowed that to happen, to torment me. That doesn't sound like God. He didn't want to torment us, but it was allowed. And why was it allowed? To keep pride, the very thing that threw Satan out of heaven, to keep me from taking all the credit, moving in the things of God. So there were hindrances. There were tribulations. There were things that Paul might have had to suffer when he was being stoned by people because of the message he was bringing, that he simply had to endure and say, God, I trust you. And he said a couple times, look, take me home, I'll be with you. But for your sakes, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to have to go through all this mess because God wants me to be a spokesperson because he knows I can handle it. He'll never give me anything I can't handle. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. How many of you have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for some of your circumstances to change, like right now, yesterday? And he said to me, my grace, the fact that you have been given the love of Jesus Christ, you're coming home, you're going to be with me forever, there'll be no more pain, no more tears, you're going to live a life of ecstasy. I got you as a missionary right now where you are, and you're going to be persecuted, and you're going to go through tribulation, because that's where the world is, and I got you right in the middle of it, but I'll never leave you or forsake you. And even if your mortal body dies, you'll be in the presence of me, so you take courage, go after it. Do what you got to do. My power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses. I'd rather complain so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. In other words, I can't handle this. There's no way I can do this. So the next thing you see that's really of God and you're looking at me, you know it's him. Because it won't be me. I don't have the strength to do anything. But he says, abide in him. For apart from him, we can do nothing. Therefore, I am well content. Boy, I'm not yet. I'm trying to get there. I'm just being honest. I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. Notice it doesn't say really sicknesses there. Right? So suffering and pain doesn't have to be due to, oh, he's got cancer and he's got it because God's trying to work something through him with cancer. No, my daddy in earth wouldn't do that and neither would I want in heaven. But our situations and our circumstances and what we get ourselves into, sometimes we sit back as fathers and go, you got yourself into this, let's see how you get out of it. You'll grow. You won't die, son, but you'll grow. Been there, done that, and gotten a t-shirt a few times. Sometimes you got to take your hand off your kids and let them experience some things so that they will grow. Instead of constantly delivering them out of all their messes, and then they sit there and they become, what, prideful and boastful and arrogant, and you don't even want to be around them. God knows what he's doing. For Christ's sake, these things happen. For when I am weak, it's when I'm weak I become strong. When I see the power of God begin to manifest. Because it's needed. Because it's needed. It almost seems contradictory to think of ourselves as weak since the power of God lives within us, doesn't it? In other words, how can we have the ability to minister miracles to others and yet not experience a miracle on our own behalf? All the time. I know some of you say that. Here's another way. How can one glory in the power of the resurrection and the life of the Spirit, because that's what it says we're supposed to do, right? And not have that power applied to one's own physical weakness and suffering? How many of you have said, oh, it's easy for me to lay hands and pray for you, but physician, heal thyself. Who else heard those words? Jesus. Remember what they said? When they saw him in an apparent weak state, and boy, probably was weak. I mean, nails in the hands, crown of thorns, right? Being asphyxiated because he can't breathe on a cross. I'd say that's a pretty weak state to be in. And yet they were claiming, look, you did miracles for others. You guys out here, you're operating in the Spirit. You're leading people to Christ, I hope. And you're loving your wives, and you're working in the gifts of the Spirit, encouraging one another, as it's still called today. And you know what I'm talking about. You can do that for all those other people, and then there's times when you're laying at home just asking for somebody to pray for you because you're just so weak and sick. Well, Jesus was in that same thing. He was healing everybody. There wasn't one person he came across that he didn't heal that asked. He went to his own hometown. He couldn't do anything because there was no faith. But think about that. Yet Jesus suffered. Why? Because the glory of God was at stake.
Yes.
And he presented himself as God on that cross like that. Guess what? Then God the Father gets no glory. But in his weakness, God was glorified. And he tells us to follow him. It doesn't mean we're all going to go to a cross, but we have what? Our own crosses to bear. A thorn in Paul's side. Some surmise this, that. I'm not going to try to do that. In your own life, we all have it. There's things that we're contending with that are just, we're just praying, God, take it away, take it away, take it away. Times 100. Just think about it for a few minutes. Physician, heal thyself. A quote from those questioning why Jesus allowed himself to suffer is not just a word for Christ, it's for us. Just as Christ suffered pain and persecution to bring glory to his Father, so we too bring glory to God through our weaknesses in order to reveal the surpassing greatness of his power. John 17:4. Jesus speaking to his daddy, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. How many of you noticed, and maybe it's just me, that when you became a Christian, thinking life was going to change, you're going to live with authority and power and all that stuff, and things were going to be just nothing but gravy. But actually, when I became a Christian, the persecutions and the suffering and the pain increased. Because you now have had an assignment. God has called you. You are now to glorify your Father. You're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ has purchased you. You are now going to be used as a missionary. You will now suffer the things that he suffered, and you will complete the sufferings that he lacked, because he couldn't get everywhere. But we can get everywhere with the whole body of Christ. Therefore, we'll face the same persecutions and trials and tribulations with joy, knowing that our Father is waiting in heaven just as Jesus could face the cross, dying and suffering, knowing that he would be with the Father and live forever and save the rest of us. What an attitude to have. Tough to get there in our human flesh. Did Jesus have an advantage? Well, I'd kind of say maybe a little bit. He's already been with the Father, was sent by the Father, knew where he was going back to. We're having to accept all that by faith. And that's what faith is all about. But I don't know about you, but the more I read this, the more I look at everything that's been created, the more I see God in all of you, and you start doing what you're supposed to be doing, stuff like that, it's not hard to have that kind of faith. But when I see a church limping and very weak and all of us looking like the world and us not handling situations like that and God not showing up and there is no power being demonstrated in churches and it's waking and then we're blaming it all on the apostles. They had it all and they didn't give it to us. It all died. We live with those that are preaching, whatever you call that. You know, the gifts don't go on and all that stuff. Cessation. Then you're right. Then we're just going to need to just be content with that and walk around. We're going to heaven. Hallelujah. I'm having a miserable ride to get there, but common sense would tell you that's not God.
That's right.
Even if you didn't have a spiritual bone in your body, what's the devil and what's God? Well, hate. Well, that's the devil. And love. Well, that would have to be God. Walking around like this, waiting for the boat to come. Versus going out. You know, yeah, I might be getting persecuted, but praise God, Jesus is glorified. My Father is manifest. Just common sense things, folks, sometimes will take us to the place we need to go. His grace and His power are demonstrated through weakness of our human vessels, precisely so that there will be never any confusion as to the source of that power. If you really think about it, it's in the midst of affliction or weakness that the Holy Spirit is clearly seen as the source of empowerment. And all glory and all power go unto God. So in Paul's view, knowing Christ means both knowing the power of His resurrection and participating in His sufferings. It is knowing the power of His resurrection. We have those moments, but we also know that we're to participate in His sufferings. Philippians 3, 9 and 10. And may be found in Him, us not having a righteousness of our own derived from the law. Our good works, our demonstration of our articulacy, or if there's even a word. My persuasiveness of words, my charisma, my ability to take the language and convince you of something that I couldn't convince a gnat of. But it's that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You're not going to believe because I'm going to convince you. You're going to believe because you see it. You feel it. You taste it. You look at it. You touch. He's going through your senses, your human senses, to get to you in some regard. But even after you've seen it and touched it and tasted and smelled it, it's that inner witness that brings you home. It's that spirit that He put in you from creation that has to be filled with something. And it's either going to be good or it's going to be evil. And you choose. Adam chose. David chose. Judas chose. We choose. God's not going to twist or wrestle you to the ground to get you to come into the kingdom. He's going to open up His arms wide and say, come. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And not just God saying, hey, you're going to experience those God moments where my power is going to operate through you and you're going to be on cloud nine. But and the fellowship means the communion, means the sharing of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. I'd rather be conformed to His death so that I could live than to be conformed to the world so that I'll die. There's a difference. There's a difference. Let me wind this up. Suffering means to be as the Lord, following His example, and thus fulfilling what was lacking in His sufferings, Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, that's you guys, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What is Paul saying? I'm willing to take the hit. I'm willing to be persecuted. I'm willing to face the judge. I'm willing to face the world. I'm willing to do whatever it takes, even if it means being suffering and persecuted for your sake so that you come to know Christ and you'll be saved forever. It's who He was. It's who we're supposed to be. Thus, present suffering is a mark of discipleship, I could say, right? Present-day suffering is a mark, one of them, of discipleship. But also, and please don't forget this, The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is already at work in your mortal body. Yes. It's not been completed. Let's finish the sentence, right? One day, no more pain, no more suffering, no more persecution, no more tribulation, right? But we're in the process of getting there. So in the meantime, we have a down payment through the Holy Spirit to operate in that power. But at the same time, because we're still in this world, we're going to be like Jesus, and we are going to have pain and suffering. And it's for His glory. But it's temporary. Paul knew that. Paul taught that. And so let's quit running off the altar a lot of times. Doesn't mean I'm going to sit there and accept coughing and hacking and sick. I don't think, to me, sickness isn't part of that equation. Suffering and pain doesn't have to mean that. But it does mean that there are hard times coming. And you know what? Water supply may be scarce. Food supply may get scarce. You may lose your stuff. And for America, that's suffering. If I were just simply to come out there in this audience and take your cell phone away. Oh my God! The world's come to an end! At least a teenager would say that. Seriously, if I took the electronics out of your home, some of you would never be able to function again, ever. Till you meet Jesus. You're so used to it. If I took your television away, you'd probably have no more fellowship. Yeah, now I'm pointing a finger, and now you're getting mad at me, so I'm going to return it back. And get back to here. So I can wind it up. It is true. I want to take my cell phone and throw it as far as the east is from the west sometimes. But we live in a world that, you know, we have to relate. We have to be able to communicate. And this is where we are. It's the times that we live in. It's why people don't wear buns in their hair and stuff like that. And women don't just sit down and shut up back in those days when that's just the way the culture was back then. Come on. Otherwise, like we were talking the other day, how could you have a prophetess if she has nobody to talk to? How could you operate in those gifts and have a room to work with if you're not doing it amongst the brethren? And what is the church? It's not a building. It wasn't the temple that they were sitting in where they were just all congregated. Truthfully, this is not really who the church is. The church is just gathering of all of us together. Amen. Whether it's under an apple tree or not. So just put things into perspective. Read your Bible with understanding and broaden your scope and understand the character and nature of God. Generally, when you see the character and nature of God and you fit it into what you're reading, it'll all make sense. We're not legalistic. We don't have to be anymore. We've been freed. And you got to understand that even those apostles and those disciples back then and stuff like that, they were all in the midst of law. They were just touching all of this stuff and yet being able to preach all this wonderful stuff to us. It says the Bible doesn't contain everything that Jesus said. Now, we can't add to this ourselves because we're not God. It says, don't you dare add to this book. But remember, that was Revelation he was writing. And that was about the future events. They're not going to change. You don't add to that book. But it says for the rest of the Bible, it says they didn't even write down everything that Jesus did. So we take things out of context and say, well, we can't talk about planes, trains, and automobiles because it's not in the book. He didn't mean that when he said that. He says, it's don't change the truth. But as far as what I eat and what I drink and what I wear and how I sit and what color the pews and all that stuff, that was the way it was back then, and so that's how the church is operated. Today, we live in a different culture. He didn't talk about the media, the electronics, or the overheads that we can sing from. Come on, don't jack God around like that and put him in a category and say, he can't change. He doesn't change his ways. They're unchanging. But the means by which he accomplishes those things, they do change in time. So, what does all this mean? It is this great power working within us along with our present-day weakness that really creates a struggle in our understanding, doesn't it, in God's ways. We tend to emphasize one to the neglect of the other. We go one side or we go to the other. But folks, the Spirit's power is attested by both. Great signs and wonders, and at other times by providing joy in great affliction. Power does not mean perfection. We are not yet glorified, therefore we will live with our human weakness. But we do so knowing that God is capable of delivering His great power anytime it's needed. He's not going to leave you. So quit complaining of present-day weaknesses. One day pain and suffering, last scripture, one day pain and suffering will cease completely. How do I know? Because the scripture says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, The tabernacle of God is among men. Hallelujah. And he will dwell among them. Praise God. Hey, we're not going to be a missionary anymore. We're going home. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning. There will be no crying or pain. That means that we're going to have that right now. But one day we're not. First things we're in have passed away. Praise God. So when you feel like you can't stand, Christian, stand. So go ahead and stand. Trust God to keep you until the day he brings you home to himself. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for not leaving us alone in life simply to cope. But you are able to provide power in both our strengths and our weaknesses. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God.